We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that we can have this afternoon again. We ask continuing blessing upon those that have remained, that as we look briefly into thy word again, that we find some uplifting and encouragement and teaching for all of us, including thy servant that stands before thee. Bless us and continue with us in Christ, we pray and ask. Amen. In January, I invited you to join me on a journey through the book of Revelation. And here we are, almost end of August. I have gone only through first three chapters. So it's going to be a long journey, but I'm pretty confident that you will continue with me. What I thought this afternoon for a short message, since this was kind of spread out over months because just the way things play out, travels and other events that we have in a church, so it's not always a proper timing to preach on this, to just to quickly summarize what we have heard Christ telling the seven churches. Just a really brief overview as a reminder, since it took months to go through each chapter and particularly each church separately, that took some time. So just as again, this is an overview intended to just refresh our memory, because after the chapter 3, we move on into the presence of the throne of God and the scene completely changes. As we have read in the beginning, in chapter 1, as Christ was giving instruction to John, who is on the Isle of Patmos, a penal colony at that time, about 95 AD, to the best of our understanding, as he had this vision and a voice, and Christ is speaking to him, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." And in some sense, he's telling him then in a similar manner, in a verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be thereafter." So basically, he's instructed him to first document what he has seen, and he's done that in a first chapter, but also as he was going to have some visions through a spirit. And things that are, and what we went through is the things that are right now, which is the church age. We went through this example of seven churches, and these are the things that are. And we will be moving into the throne, into the presence of God, you know, to the scene of the chapter 4 and 5. Next, Lord willing, and then we continue from 6 to 19 of the things that, again, to my best understanding, are the things that will be happening, that are things to come, that are things that are in the future. So that was the message that Christ had for John. He has also encouraged the readers. He says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And that word "at hand," when you look at it in the Greek, is kind of, it can happen any time. Not in a sense that when he delivered this message that it's going to happen the next day, because we know it's been almost 2,000 years since this message was received. But it can happen instantly, quickly, at any time. And that is still true even today. So that was the message that John received. And then he went on, and Christ delivers the messages to seven churches. So I'm going to go to a little summary that I have of basically what Christ shared with each church, because this is relevant for us today. Because he spoke to the seven actual churches at that time, which I think as we went through it, if you want to say maybe one city has still some semblance of Christianity of those seven areas, but most of them are pretty much disappeared since. particularly being under Turkish control for over six centuries now. Yeah. So he approaches the first church is the church in Ephesus, because that was the big church. This is where things really started. This is where Paul spent time, and he was preaching there and spending time on and off some 3 years. And the word spread out everywhere, and I think the other churches were a result of his teaching and preaching that we kind of heard a little bit this morning as him and Timothy and Barnabas and, you know, that company went around. So he approaches first the church in Ephesus, which was the starting point, and it was believed that at the time when this was written that John was the overseeing elder or apostles elder of that church. But he was put on this island of Patmos, which was in a near vicinity, I don't know, 100 miles, 60 miles from there. So he approaches the church of Ephesus, and this is Christ speaking to the church of Ephesus, to the church today. So he has an encouragement for the church of Ephesus, and he says that he walks in the midst of churches. That means that he is the one, he is the head of the church, and he walks in the midst of the churches. He knows what's going on in every church. He desires close fellowship with us. The fact that he is in the midst of the church is, first of all, that he's aware of things, but he also desires fellowship with us on the individual level, and a fellowship is a congregation. For instance, when we share communion means fellowship. And that is when we are sharing together, when Christ is in our midst by his Spirit. He has a commendation. He says, I know your labor, your persistence, and that you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. We elaborate a little bit that we didn't know exactly what these Nicolaitans were teaching, but it was nothing good, because Christ definitely did not appreciate and did not approve, and he was thankful that they were also against them. So that was the commendation, but he had an indictment. He says, you have left your first love. And we spoke about it, how concerned Christ was about the church today, as he was with the church of Ephesus. If we do all these good things, but yet it's without that close relationship and close love for Christ and with Christ, because then our motivation is put somewhere else, for personal glory, for just because that's what I did all my life. And so he's definitely giving an indictment that he was very sad that they've left their first love, that the first passion and zeal, the close fellowship with Christ. And that applies for us today as well. And he has an admonishment. He says, repent, remember where you once were, and return and do the first works. In other words, when we recognize that our closeness and fellowship with Christ is suffering, we need to acknowledge it. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to ask him for forgiveness, and we need to go back. Repent, return back, and do the things that you did in the beginning. And then he says a reward to every church, including us today. He says he's promising a paradise where you will be eating from the tree of life, symbolic of the eternal life with God. That's the reward for those that overcome, those that remain faithful to Christ and his teaching. That's what awaits us, the eternal life. And then he moves on to a church of Smyrna. And remember, I was talking about myrrh and Smyrna, reminding you that the balm of myrrh comes by scarring the tree bark, and then the sap comes out, and that's how the myrrh was collected. Well, the tree had to be bruised in order to produce the balm that was then used later on. And so this is what was brought to Christ when he was born, you know, one of the three things. So that's how you can remember Smyrna, myrrh and Smyrna. He says, you're not alone. This is the encouragement that Christ is saying, because they were the suffering church. So if Ephesus was a loveless church, but the Smyrna was considered a suffering church. They were suffering for the Lord. And he's saying, you are not alone. Jesus, who was dead, is alive. He endured suffering and persecution too. So when we experience suffering, he's reminding us that he has done far more than we will ever suffer in this life, that we should find encouragement just as Christ was victorious, that our faith in Christ and our perseverance, our patience will lead us to victory in Christ and through Christ. And he knows what we're going through when we're suffering persecution. And he has a commendation. He says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, and you resisted the synagogue of Satan, all the good things. God knows that you are a poor, materially speaking, poor, but you are rich spiritually. So it's not about material possession, but it's about spiritual wealth. And he's giving him a commendation. He has no indictment for the church of Smyrna. They were a poor church. They were suffering persecution, and there was no indictment. So you draw the connection under what conditions and when we are the closest to God. I don't think I need to draw more pictures on that. He has an admonition. He says, don't be afraid of suffering. Be faithful in your persecution. He's not giving him any ultimatums. And he's finishing. He says, you will not be harmed by the second death. In other words, even if the persecution leads to death, that's not the end of it. There awaits for you eternal life. There awaits for us eternal life, even if we are persecuted unto death. And then he goes on to Church of Pergamos, and that's known as the compromising church. Definitely not a good position to be in. And Christ introduces himself and gives encouragement. He speaks that the authority of God's word is with those who are with him. In other words, those that are with Christ have the authority of God's word. We speak the truth on behalf of God. We are speaking his truth. And he's giving commendation to them. He says, he knows their works, held fast to my name, didn't deny faith even in face of death. But he has an indictment. Some in your midst hold to false teachings, idolatry, and sexual immorality. So that he will never accept. That kind of behavior will never be accepted in the Church of Christ and needs to be dealt with. And simply, he's telling him to repent, recognize the sin, and those that are those, it says some, not all, because there were those that were faithful, but those that have gone astray, they are to repent. We are to repent when we go astray and return back. He says, repent or I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth, that being his word. The truth of his word will be what he will fight with. And he's promising those that overcome, even those that are gone astray and repent and come back, he's promising, he says, hidden manna, a white stone in a new name. And we reflected in those days in the sports games, the participants would receive a white stone. And at the end, only they would receive that. And at the end of the game, they would be able to enter in for the rewards with those white stones. So this is a reflection. Christ is making a connection with something they were very familiar with. And he's telling us today that those that overcome will receive a new name and be in heaven with God forever. So then he addresses the church of Thyatira, which is a corrupt church or adulterous church. And the encouragement he gives up front, he says, he starts always with encouraging words. He says, God searches the minds and hearts and judges according to each one's work. We talked about a little bit today, even in a Bible class, motivation, when we ask God for some sign. We talked about attitude in general, even some of the things that Joe spoke about this morning. What was the intent? What was the purpose? And so, reminder for us today, just like he was reminding Thyatira, is he searches our hearts and minds. He observes and monitors our actions and our motives. And he says, and he gives us and judges according to each one's works. God knows what we do, why we do it, and how we do it. And he will judge according to our works. he gives a commendation. He says, he talks about works and love and service and faith, perseverance, more works than at the first. You know, they're doing even more things than when they began. But he has an indictment. He says, allowed a false prophetess to teach and seduce believers into sexual immorality and into idolatry. So all the wonderful things that we may do, but if we go that far to allow that kind of behavior in the church, that's just not acceptable. It was not acceptable then to Christ. It's not acceptable today. And he's obviously giving an admonition to repent. The faithful shall hold fast until Jesus comes. So that means that in every congregation, even when things are maybe not good, there is always a remnant that are making their efforts to be faithful and to respond properly to God's word. And he's just encouraging those to be faithful and hold fast. Jesus is coming. Repent or face tribulation. In this case, he's going to chastise the church through tribulation. And it's going to be a given period of time that he's going to do that. So again, Christ has a number of different options how to deal with us. And one of them is to bring tribulation upon the church for their disobedience. But he's promising those that overcome, those that are faithful, those that repent and come back. He says, ruling power over nations and a morning star. For those of us that believe in the literal thousand-year kingdom upon Christ's return, he says that we will rule with him for 1,000 years. For those that are faithful. Then he moves on to Sardis, and this is known as a dead church, not a good title. But he has, first of all, always starts with encouragement. God wants to provide you with spirit-led and empowered life. In other words, God, Christ always desires the best for us, individually and as a group of believers. And then he has a commendation that he says, there are few who have not defiled themselves. They're worthy to walk with me. Like I said, even the previous church, in every group of believers, there's always a remnant. There are always those, even when church is going through some difficult times, there is a remnant that wants to do what's right. And God knows that. Christ knows each and every one. He has an indictment. You appear alive, but are dead. Your faith is not complete before God. So we may look, you know, like the best appearance from outside to the world, the best thing that can happen to Christianity, but God knows, Christ knows exactly what's going on in every congregation, in every heart of every believer. And then, of course, he tells them, repent, watch, strengthen what remains. In other words, there's a remnant that it's trying to do what is right. You know, he's encouraging them to just strengthen that which remains and for other ones to repent and come back to him. But if you don't watch, I will come upon you like a thief. Suddenly, there will be a judgment in a situation. And he promises those, again, that overcome, those that remain faithful to him, clothed in white, name in book of life, confess his name to the Father, that he will confess us before his Father. And they will have a new name in a book of life. And then he talks about the Philadelphia, the faithful church. Your faith is the one true, all-powerful, eternal, holy God. You are unstoppable in his will because they were a faithful church. Like the Smyrna, this is the only church that did not have an indictment. He says, I know your work, strength that you have spent, kept my word faithful. You will rule with me, and there will be no tribulation. And there's no indictment. May God give us the grace that we would be one of those. My return is imminent. Hold fast so no one takes your crown. And those, a lot of discussion, are they physical crowns or are they symbolic crowns, which are rewards for our faithfulness that we throw back before the throne of God when we see him, and that's coming up in the chapter 4 and 5 and later. There is no ultimatum because this was a faithful church. And he says, you will be pillars of temple in the name of God will be on you, and you will be in heaven, and Jesus is going to give you a new name. The pillars in the temple were the ones that are holding up the whole structure. So that's symbolic of what, again. And then he ends up with the Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Jesus is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And he tells them that commendation reminds them that he loves them. I discipline and rebuke who I love. But he has an indictment. He says, you are intolerable and I will spit you out. You are watched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You think you're rich, materially speaking, but you're lukewarm. You're neither cold towards God nor on fire for the Lord. And Christ will not tolerate that. He will spew them out. Open the door, repent, and get true faith. See the truth. In other words, he says, I stand and knock at the door. That was the message there. Open, and I will come and sup with you. He's inviting that on the individual level and even to that case as a church. Repent or be spit out. But if you repent and you overcome and remain faithful, you will sit on my throne with me. So that's an overview of all seven churches, and it's a message to us as well, because every one of these encouragements is an encouragement to us. Every one of those indictments is an indictment for us if we see ourselves individually or as a church. And every one of those promises, if we are faithful and overcome, are messages and encouragement and promise to us as well today. So I hope that this overview helps us keep that in perspective as we move on into the things that are to come. And now we switch to second part of singing. Thank you.